Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. In spite of this verse and many clear verses throughout the Bible, clearly telling us that it is God's will, not only his will, not just his permissive will, yeah, it's all right if you prosper a little bit, I guess I won't get too mad at you, but God has pleasure, he's pleased. I'd like to use a couple of different words to get it to strike your thinking. He's thrilled. He's delighted in the prosperity of his servants. You say, but that was under the old covenant. I know, that's why it's so good. Because we are not just the servants of God, we're the very children of God. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Hebrews 8:6 says, we have a better covenant established upon better promises. If it was God's will, and not only his will, but his pleasure, his delight for his people under the old covenant to prosper, don't you think surely under the new covenant, a better covenant, the perfect covenant, that he'd still be delighted, that he'd still be thrilled? Well, in spite of several clear verses like this, most Christians have believed that God would be mad at you if you got a little rich. That in order to be a Christian, in order to be humble, in order to be in God's will, you had to be poor. You had to give everything away and become a missionary to Africa. Well, the reason why they thought this is because there's been scriptures in the Bible that they have misunderstood, and because of that, they had a stumbling block to their faith, to believing that it could be God's will for them to prosper. You say, well, what difference does that make? I'll tell you this. Anything we receive from God is only going to be received by faith. And so what happens, let's say you have a group of Christians, and they don't know that it's God's will for them to prosper materially and financially. You have two ways for those people to go. And neither one of them are any good. The one way is to stay poor and not ever really be able to be a blessing to the world or help anybody else very much, because they're always needing the handout themselves. The other way is to go, let me say this the right way. The other direction they can go is to prosper financially, but they feel guilty about it, or they think that they can't involve God in it, and so they go the way of the world. In other words, you have a businessman out here, and he thinks, well, I can't be completely honest in my business because nobody's honest in their business. I can't always do things according to the Bible. In other words, he doesn't act on God's word day by day by day in his business. He's not trying to go according to God's instructions to get rich. He's just going the way of the world. That's the only two choices that there are for a group of Christians that don't believe that it's God's will for them to prosper materially. And both ways actually draw them away from God's best, God's will. You see, if they go the way of the world, they're drawn away from God, even though they may love God in their heart and they come to church every Sunday. But they're always thinking in their mind, well, you know, church and business, that's separate. You just can't mix the two. So what we've got to do is get our faith established that it is not only just God's will in a permissive sense, but it's his desire. It's what will thrill him. It's what will give him pleasure for us to have an abundance in every realm, spiritually, physically, financially. But it's not too hard for most of us to believe that God will, it's his will for us to be blessed spiritually. But most of us have never heard too much teaching or preaching on the subject of it's God's will to bless us financially. And that's the area where we need to help. So that's what we're going to do today. Turn to two openings in the New Testament, please. Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. The reason why people have objected to it being God's will for them to prosper is because of misunderstandings about certain scriptures. Just taking something at face value because somebody said this or some commentary and not really asking the Lord to teach you and really meditating and getting what the Word is really saying. You're going to see it this morning. Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We'll stop right there in this passage. We'll also examine Mark's account in the 10th chapter here in a few moments and go through the rest of it. I'd like for you to get the picture. This rich young ruler, as we call him, is the account here. And this has been something that has been a stumbling block to people, and they thought, well, if he's going to follow Jesus, you had to sell everything, you had to give everything away and become poor. And I guarantee you that's not the Bible message, and I can prove that the disciples didn't do that. But anyway, we're going to really examine what he's saying here. Now let's look at it closely. Let's go back to verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's the emphasis there. Let me read it to you out of William Barclay's translation. It says the same thing, but it just helps you to see what's really happening here. A man came to Jesus. Teacher, he said, listen to this. What must I do to make myself good enough to possess eternal life? Do you get the picture? This guy says, What must I do? What must I do? What can I do to make myself good enough? What can I do? You see, if you don't understand this, you'll never understand why did Jesus say what he said to him following. Jesus said, now listen to this. This is kind of strange. Verse 17, And he, that is Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Can you figure out why Jesus said that? I always thought, boy, this is really strange. Here Jesus, perfect, sinless, the Son of God, here this guy comes up to him and calls him a good master. And he says, Why do you call me good? I'm not good. Do you ever think that was kind of strange? Well, Jesus wasn't a sinner, was he? He wasn't bad. Why did Jesus say that? The only reason he could have said that was to get this guy's attention, because, you see, Jesus wasn't just limited to what he knew in his head. Jesus wasn't just limited to what the guy said to him with his mouth, because Jesus had a helper, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And very obviously, Jesus had a revelation of where this guy was at. In other words, he knew that where this rich young ruler was coming from, even without the guy telling him his whole life story. And so Jesus responded just in the right way. The Holy Spirit will cause you to do that in ministering to people. Even if you don't know their situation, He'll cause you to give them just the right scripture. Just the right thing to say. And you won't even know necessarily you're saying the right thing, but it will be the right thing. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is nobody good but God." So what did this guy reply? Basically, Jesus said, there's nobody good but God. There's nobody good enough to get eternal life on their own. There's nobody that can do anything good enough to make themselves good enough to possess eternal life but God alone. No man can do it. And then this guy had the nerve to stand right in Jesus' face and say, "Well, I've been perfect ever since my youth. I kept all the commandments. I've done everything right. I've never missed a church service. I've got 23 years of Sunday school perfect attendance pins on my lapel. I always have done everything right." You see, the guy missed it completely. Jesus was trying to get this guy to see, look, you're not ever going to do anything good enough to be able to make yourself good enough to have eternal life. God's the only one that's capable of making you good enough for you to possess eternal life. There's nothing you can do. In the New Testament, in New English Bible translation, in verse, that's verse 20. We really haven't got down to that. But the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt..." Now notice how Jesus said this. See, Jesus isn't saying, "Now look, this is my commandment for everybody." Jesus said, "Look, if you will, if it's your will, if that's what you decide, if you decide to be perfect," or as the New English Bible says, "if you wish to go the whole way." If you wish to go the whole way. That's New English Bible. If you wish to go the whole way. That's a modern language of what he really meant. If thou wilt be perfect, that means complete. In other words, if you're going to go to the end here, if you're going to go the whole way. But notice, Jesus didn't say, "This is what you got to do." Jesus said, "If thou wilt." In other words, he wasn't telling this guy he had to do anything. All he was saying was, actually what he was doing was trying to show this guy that he wasn't good enough. There wasn't any good thing that he could do to make himself good enough. You want to know what would have happened? I'll tell you exactly what would have happened. If this guy had, instead of turning away sorrowful, if he would have acted on what Jesus said, he would have went and sold everything, gave it away to the poor, came and followed Jesus, and you know what he'd have still been saying? "I'm still not good enough. I'm still not satisfied. I did that. I not only didn't steal, I didn't lie, I didn't commit adultery, but I gave all my riches to the poor, and still I just don't have it. I haven't arrived, and I'm not satisfied." But if he has fallen Jesus, well, glory to God, sooner or later after Jesus arose from the dead, if he'd stuck with him, why, he'd have found that satisfaction. You see, what do you have to do to get eternal life? How many commandments do you have to keep? How good do you have to become? You see, you've got to learn to rightly divide the Bible. You say, what do you mean rightly divide the Bible? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to study, that means diligently study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Now that shows us plainly that if it says we're to rightly divide the Word of God, number one, it means that it has to be divided. We need to differentiate between this part, this part. Number two, that shows that it can be wrongly divided. You follow me? If it says that we're to rightly divide the Word of God, that means that it's possible to wrongly divide it. Well, the main division was when Jesus arose from the dead and the new covenant came into force. And we've got to always remind ourselves that even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are contained in our New Testament, that actually they are the account of the earthly life of Jesus before he raised from the dead while the old covenant was still in effect. Do you follow me? In other words, everything we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basically, except after the resurrection, happened under the old covenant. And you've got to remember that. Now, here's what happened. This guy says, "Good master, what good thing that shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus then began to tell him the commandments. You know the commandments. You know the commandments. And then he listed some. So it'd be possible for somebody to come along today, and many have done this, whether you know it or not, and say, "Well, to be saved, to really be a Christian, you have to keep all these commandments." And so you've got a lot of people out there trying to get good enough. "Oh, I'm trying to keep God's Word. I'm trying to make myself good enough. And when I die, oh, I just hope maybe I've been good enough to make it in." Forget it. Forget it. There's nothing that you can do. There's only one good enough. That's God. To be able to do anything to you or in you to make you good enough to possess eternal life. How many know you can't make yourself a new creation? Well, this guy didn't know that. And of course, it wasn't time. Why should Jesus explain it all to him? It wouldn't have done any good. So Jesus, you see, under the old covenant, you weren't saved by keeping the law. You were saved by faith toward God. Because the Bible plainly says that nobody was ever able to keep the law perfectly but Jesus. If you had to keep the law perfectly to be saved under the old covenant, then nobody was ever saved that lived back there except for Jesus. But that's not true. You see, it was in faith toward God. Now, sure, God gave these commandments, but they were to be kept in faith. In other words, not looking to yourself, "Well, I've done this and I've done that and now I'm good enough." No, it was you were acting on this as good as you could, but every year there was a remembrance of those sins and those sins had to be covered. And it was by faith, that a person was in right standing with God in that old covenant. But this guy wasn't going by faith at all, not faith in God. "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now let's go to Mark's account. Mark chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 13. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child," listen to that, "whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now let's stop right there. When do you enter into the kingdom of God? When you die, go to heaven? That's what a lot of people have thought. Hold your place there and go to the book of Colossians, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is written to the brethren which are in Christ, according to verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Verse 13 says, "Who hath," that is God the Father, "hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." When does it say that we were translated or placed in or transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Already, right? Past tense. Hath translated us, right? Is that right? Is that the way you read it? He has translated us. We're already in the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God comes not with observation. He said the kingdom of God is within you. Now that's kind of hard for you to understand unless you mean understand that it can mean the rule of God, the reign of God. That's where the kingdom of God is. His kingdom stretches out wherever he's ruling over, wherever he's reigning over. If he's ruling in your heart, in your life, then his kingdom reaches out around you. See that? You say, well, that says the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus and the Father don't have two separate kingdoms. You know why? Because everything that the Father had, he gave it to Jesus. What's so good about that? You're a joint heir with him. That means an equal heir. Everything that the Father had is already been given unto you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you get that truth down on the inside of you, your life will be changed. Can't help but be changed. Okay, let's go back to Mark now. He said in verse 15, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom, the reign of God, as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Well, how would a little child do it? A little child would realize they couldn't struggle and strain and do a man's job and make themselves something. A little child just accepts something. Just rest in his parents and trust. You don't find the little child wondering and worrying all the time and coming in and saying, oh, Daddy, are we going to have anything to eat for lunch for next week? Are we going to starve to death? Jesus said, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he'll not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, hated him because he was lying. Because Jesus knew that nobody could keep the law perfectly. And here's this guy claiming he was good enough to do it. And after Jesus already said, Jesus just said, you're not good enough. Nobody's good enough. God's the only one good enough. And then this guy says, well, I've kept it all. I'm good enough. What other good thing do I need to do now? I'm not really satisfied on the inside. So Jesus looked at him and says, you dirty thing, you. Quit lying. Don't you know that I'm the Son of God? How dare you talk to me that way after I just told you the truth and you didn't even listen? No, that's not the way Jesus operates, thank God. If it was, we'd all went down the drain a long time ago. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. While he had all his money, while he was there, trusting in himself, full of pride, not trusting in God, no faith toward God, only faith toward himself. In that situation, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Loved him greatly. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, you've got money, go get rid of it. Right? Is that what your Bible says? Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, you've got money, you've got to get rid of it. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible does not say that, but that's what we've read into it. Let me read to you out of Weymouth's translation of the 21st verse. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing is lacking in you. Now that's good, whether you caught it or not. He says, one thing is lacking in you. One thing is lacking in you. One thing is lacking in you. What was that one thing? You see, we've always just jumped to conclusion. Oh, the guy had some money. And to be a follower of Jesus, you had to be poor. That's the thing that he lacked. No. The thing that he lacked wasn't that he had to get rid of his money. Anybody that knew that, you know, anything about the Old Testament, you'd know better than that. Show me a verse in there that says, thou must give away all thy money. God wants you to be poor. No, the whole thing is full of things saying like that it's his pleasure for you to prosper. Hold your place there. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. What was the one thing that he lacked? One thing is lacking in you, Jesus said. What was it? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Oh, while we're that close, while you're looking for it, I'll read to you 29:9. He says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Not that you'll be poor. He says that you may prosper in all that you do. Chapter 30, verse 9 says, the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. In other words, all the universe is witness, God's saying. I'm saying this before the whole universe, so everybody knows I said it, and then whatever you do with it, that's going to be up to you. It's not my fault whatever happens to you, because I'm putting this out before the whole universe as my witness, and whatever you do with it, you got the choice. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. You choose life. God's saying, look, I didn't make you a puppet. I didn't make you a robot. So here's the choice. And I'm before the whole universe as a witness, you got the choice. You can either be blessed or cursed. You can either have life or you can have death. Verse 29, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Now notice this, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God and that thou mayest obey his voice. Notice it just doesn't say, well, keep the commandments. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. Who? God. This is under the old covenant. This is what this guy said, I've kept perfectly. This is what... this is what this guy claimed to be doing perfectly. But was he cleaving to the Lord God? What does it mean to cleave to him? That means rest your confidence on him completely. Hang on to him. What was this guy doing? Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. What was that one thing? He had no faith toward God. He had only faith toward himself. What good thing shall I do? What can I do? It's all me, me, me. I'm doing it. This guy could be likened to somebody today, although this guy, we don't have any record of him doing this, but it's the same thing today, somebody searching around. They try Buddhism. They try Islam. They try this kind of a cult, and they try this, and they try that, and they're never satisfied. They're always trying to get good enough, hoping that God will somehow accept them. Can you do that? No. You see, you can act on God's word just out of a... not out of faith, I'll put it that way. Not out of faith. He wasn't mixing any faith with it. Yeah, he was going through the motions. Oh, I haven't stolen anything. I haven't committed adultery. And it was because that Jesus loved him that he said what he said to him. Do you understand that? Then Jesus behold him, loved him, and said. He loved him and said. The reason Jesus said what he said was because he loved him. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't say what he said to the man because he hated him and he was ready to beat him over the head. He just couldn't stand somebody being prosperous and he wanted to see him suffer like he was having to suffer. No. Jesus loved him and said. Everything that Jesus said to the man was because he loved him. It was motivated because he loved him. And if you will find out that it's the way Jesus operates, it'll help you a lot. Because sometimes the same thing will happen in your life. And the Lord will say to you to do something. He'll say to you from His Word to do something. And you'll think, oh no. Oh, the Lord's trying to take everything away from me. Why are you trying to do this to me, Lord? That's the kind of attitude this guy had. Why are you, oh, don't make me do that. Why? Because he thought that it would be for his harm instead of for his benefit. Let's read this. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. But he didn't say what that one thing was, did he? You say, well, it says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. I know what the instructions Jesus gave the man were, but he never said what the one thing it was he was lacking. He never said what one thing the guy was lacking. All he did was give him instructions to act on. You're going to have to figure out the one thing that he was lacking. I believe very clearly that he was lacking faith in God. He only had faith in himself. What must I do to make myself good enough to have eternal life? One thing thou lackest. So Jesus said, remember, if you want to go all the way, in other words, it's not so much that Jesus is saying, this is the best thing to do, this is the perfect thing to do, this is what everybody ought to do. It's just that this guy's going along this way. He's saying, I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to be good enough. He comes to Jesus. Jesus says, you can't be good enough. But instead of repenting and turning around and saying, that's right, I can't be good enough. I'll quit trusting myself and I'll trust in God. Instead of doing that and turning around, Jesus says, you can't be good enough. Only God can. The guy just stops momentarily and says, oh, no, I've been good enough. I kept all the commandments. So Jesus says, you want to go all the way in this? You want to just prove to yourself that you can't be good enough? That whatever you do, no matter if given your body to be burned, even given all your money to the poor, that you're never going to be good enough, that you're never going to be satisfied? Well, if you're going to go the whole way, well, just do this. Go give all your money away. But the guy didn't do it. He says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, hold your place there, and go back to Proverbs, the 19th chapter. We looked at this verse before, but we need to look at it again momentarily. Proverbs 19, which, of course, is part of the Old Covenant, Proverbs 19:17, reads, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and he'll never see it again because the Lord won't ever repay what you loan him. That's what most people think. They slip a dollar into the offering plate. They think, I'll never see that again. Just giving her down the drain. That preacher will just go out and buy an ice cream cone with it. This says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. If this guy was so smart, and he'd never missed Sunday school for all those years, or whatever they had, if he'd always kept all the commandments, well then why didn't he realize that, look, the old covenant promises me that if I do give to the poor, that God's going to give it back to me. Why didn't he realize that? Because he wasn't going on the word. He was just going on their tradition, and he wasn't going in faith. You see, he wasn't cleaving unto the Lord. He wasn't really spending his time in the Word. Let's go back to Mark, the 10th chapter now. You see, if he'd have known that, or if he'd even stuck around and asked Jesus for more instruction, Jesus would have given it to him. How do we know? Because the disciples that did stick around right after this, we'll see Jesus did give them instruction. He did explain things to them. But this guy, he just came up across some saying of Jesus, and he thought, no, I don't want that. God's against me. No, I'm not going to do that. That's the stupidest thing you can ever do. I don't care what how hard the Scripture may seem, or how it may seem like it's against you instead of for you. It's not. Just stick around and let the Lord open your understanding and teach you. Let Him teach you His ways so you can see that this is really the wisest thing to do. This is God's higher way of life. If I act this way, if I live this way, if I do this, I'm going to come out on top. If I do this dumb thing that I thought was really the way to go, it's going to get me into trouble. Well, I'll tell you what this guy did got him into trouble. Anytime you turn your back on Jesus and His instructions, you're facing trouble because the devil is out there with trouble. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. Everybody raise your right hand. Good, and you're all awake. Okay, verse 22. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto His disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into heaven? Is that what your Bible says? That's the way we've read it. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into heaven? In other words, if you're going to ever make it to heaven, brother, you better get rid of that filthy lucre. Take that tie and that ring off and give it to the poor. You'll never make it into heaven. You got to be more humble than that. You got to be poor like the rest of us. Right? That's the way we've read it. How hardly shall they that have any money get into heaven? St. Peter will be at the gate saying, did you have any money in the earth? Yeah, a little bit. Well, go to hell. We can't let any of you rich people in here. That isn't what it says at all. It says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? When do you enter into the kingdom of God? How do you enter into the kingdom of God? You enter into the kingdom of God when you receive Jesus as your Lord, because He's the Lord of that kingdom. And whenever you accept Him as your Lord, well, then you have the right and the privilege of being transferred into that kingdom. How do you... That's when. Now, how do you get into that kingdom? By being born into it. Not by keeping this list of do's and don'ts. Is that right? How many of you know that to be born again, to become a child of God, isn't based on you keeping the law, but it's based on you receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior and putting your faith in Him? How many know that's true? That's the way that you get into God's kingdom, is by putting your faith in Jesus, not in yourself. So let's read it in the light of that. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now let's go on and read a little further. And the disciples said, praise the Lord, we got it made. All us poor people who got it made, we can get in easy. Is that what they said? He said the disciples were astonished at His words. Verse 26 says they were astonished out of measure. That astonished out of measure means that their astonishment knew no limits. They just ran over in their astonishment. They just couldn't contain their astonishment. They were just absolutely floored. They just couldn't believe it. This shook them to their very bootstraps. I mean, they couldn't believe it. They were astonished. Jesus said, it's hard for those that have money to enter into kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were astonished. They couldn't believe it. Why? Because it was one of the main teachings of the old covenant. that somebody that followed God, somebody that served God, wouldn't be poor, they'd be rich. And so here's Jesus saying, look, if you got any money, it's going to be hard to make it. And the disciples were about like most of us have been, kind of thick-headed. We thought, oh yeah, that's what he means. And that wasn't what he meant at all. What did he mean? Let's read on. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now there, he's explained it, so now we can understand what he's really talking about. He's not saying that it's hard just because somebody has money to enter into the kingdom of God. He says it's hard for those that are putting their trust in the money. And you know what he is? Somebody going along in earth, and they've got all their millions, and they think, well, I can do anything. I get into any trouble, I can buy my way out. I'm a self-made man. I don't need anybody. I don't even need God. Why, that Christianity stuff, that's just a crutch for old women and little children that don't have anything going for them. But me, I'm a self-made man. I can do it. Those that trust in their money instead of putting their trust in God. You see, you can't put your trust in two places. It's impossible. Jesus said, and we'll cover this some other later session, who knows when, but you can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in riches. He didn't say you couldn't serve God and have riches. He says you can't serve both. You can only have one master. You can only have one thing that you're trusting in. If your trust is in God, then your trust is not in the world system or in any money that you might have. But those that are trusting in their money, oh, they're not going to turn loose of this. This is where my trust is. Oh, this is where I have confidence. I believe in this. They're going to be so caught up with that that they're never going to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if they don't commit adultery. It doesn't matter if they don't steal. It doesn't matter if they don't tell lies. They're never going to be good enough to make themselves born again and good enough to receive eternal life, are they? The only way to do that is to put your faith and confidence and hope and trust and life in the Lord God, in Jesus our Redeemer. And it even said that in the Old Testament. It says you're to love the Lord and cleave unto Him, for He is thy life. He's the length of your days. You see, this isn't just a set of instructions. It is a set of instructions. But it's not just, you know, some way you live and get blessed, but it's a person. It's a personal relationship. And what's his name? Jesus. He says, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Wrong. He's not talking about heaven. The kingdom of God doesn't begin in heaven. Yes, heaven is included into the kingdom of God because God rules and reigns there. But the kingdom of God is not limited to heaven. The kingdom of God is here and now. Wherever anybody has allowed God to rule in their life, there's a part of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. He says you've got to come into it like a little child. But boy, this rich young ruler, he wasn't going to come into it like a little child. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. Let's read on here. We've got to hurry. Verse 26, they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now, don't you know that if they had been a bunch of poor people, they wouldn't have been so astonished? You see, that just doesn't fit in with the traditional way of thinking about, well, Jesus and his disciples were oh so poor, just a bunch of vagabond Jews roaming around out through the hills and countryside of Judea. Never had a place to sleep, never had anything good to eat, never had a pillow to lay on, never had any money. That just doesn't fit in, does it? Verse 27, now here Jesus began to explain. These stayed around and they got an explanation. And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Oh, you mean with God it's even possible for a rich man to get saved? Yeah. with God, it's possible for a rich man to get saved. It's possible for a poor man to get saved. It's possible for anybody that will put their trust in the Lord Jesus and not in themselves, or in what they've done or can do or what they have, whether they have money or don't have money. You understand that? It's possible with God. So Peter began to say, verse 28, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold when he gets to heaven." Right? It doesn't say anything about heaven there, does it? He says he shall receive 100-fold now. When is now? Next week? When is now? It was a while ago, wasn't it? He shall receive 100-fold now in this time, now in this life, many translations say. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. One translation says also persecutions. And in the world to come, or the age to come, eternal life. Now I'm going to explain something to you, and it's going to help you see what I said earlier about we need to rightly divide the word. We need to see that things that Jesus said, and I'm going to give you another illustration before I tell you this, about rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," whatever he said, "you'll no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven," or something, you know. In other words, you can't make it. And I thought, well, Jesus said, man, they fasted twice a week. They paid tithe not only just on their regular produce, but on their mints. I mean, anise and cumin. And I mean, they just did everything right outwardly. Jesus said, oh, you got to do better than them. That's the way I read it. And so I thought, oh, hardly any of us are going to make it. Why, probably me and maybe about 8 others, because that's what it says, you know. Noah and 7 others, and you know, that's the way it's going to be. The few there are that are going to be saved. I mean, the road is wide that leads unto destruction. Just a very few of us are going to ever make it. And I begin to get the idea and think, you know, God's trying to make it hard. Boy, hardly anybody's going to make it. All these Baptists that I was raised with, I know they won't make it. Most of these Assembly of God that I'm around now, they probably won't make it either. I know none of the Catholics will make it. I might make it if I try hard enough. You see, what was happening? I was getting my eyes on myself. Oh, if I'm good enough, I might make it. If I do this enough, God might like me and let me into heaven. But how many of you know that in the New Testament, in the letters to the churches, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus has been made unto us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, if we're the righteousness of God in Christ, if Jesus is our righteousness, well then our righteousness does exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we can make it. Right? You see how there, if you wrongly divide that, and how easy it is for somebody that don't know any better to come along and preach you under condemnation and preach out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Old Testament and tell you, you got to do this and got to do that, and here's 14 things you got to do every day to stay saved, and they make it so hard, they so grievous that you just kind of fall into the load of, oh, I don't know if I can stay saved or not. Well, your confidence is not in Jesus. Your confidence is, what can I do? What can I do? Well, there's nobody good enough to make it, just God. You got to trust in God, not in yourself. Now, let's look. I gave that to illustrate what he's saying here in verse 30, and I believe you're going to see this. The latter part, and in the world or the age to come, eternal life. In other words, when you get to heaven, you get eternal life, right? Wrong. When did the age to come begin? As soon as he was raised from the dead. You see, he wasn't saying, look, you're going to get this now in this life, and then when you get to heaven, you'll have eternal life. No, he was saying, look, you can have this now. You can be blessed now in all these things, whatever you've given. The same thing will be multiplied back to you. And then in the age to come, you're going to get eternal life. When did they receive eternal life? Not when they got to heaven. It was while they were still on the earth. After the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus, then they received it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you see that? How that we haven't ever rightly divided that. We've always read that, you know, in the world to come. Like, well, when we get to heaven, no. That's not it. Now notice what he says there. There in verse 29, there is no man. He's not just talking about the male of the species. He means mankind. There's nobody of mankind. No man, no woman that hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, houses, or lands. Now, I got to take a minute and talk about this. Number one, remember what Steve's been teaching. The law of seed time and harvest. That whatever you plant is what you're going to reap. In other words, whatever you give, that's what will be multiplied back to you. Remember that. And remember this, he said houses and land, so those are material things, right? Takes money to buy houses and lands, doesn't it? Right? Those are material things, so that's no problem. But what can be a problem for us if we don't get the right understanding of this, and I don't want you to run off half-cocked, he's not telling you women to leave your husbands here. He's not telling you husbands to leave your wives or your children. Forsake them. Why? How do we know that? Because the Bible says over in Timothy, he that doesn't care for his own is worse than an infidel. How do we know that? Because Peter said here, we've left all and followed you. Well, did Peter leave all? He still had his house. He still had his wife. He still had his mother-in-law. How do you know that? Well, Matthew 8:14 says he had a house, a wife, and a mother-in-law. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 said he still had his wife and she was traveling around with him in his ministry. So we know that even after the ascension of Jesus to heaven, Peter still had his wife. And I guess he's having to support his mother-in-law too. We'll get into that later, but I guess that's why when he's at the temple, he said, silver and gold have I none. His wife, his house, and his mother-in-law had taken it all up. What is he talking about here? Well, let's say that I went to Africa. I'd leave my wife. Well, if my wife stayed here, somebody has to take care of the children, and I went to Africa, I left my house, and I went to Africa for 3 months to minister there. Well, Jesus is saying that's what he's talking about. Sure, it works in every realm, but he's not saying, look, go out and leave your children, your brothers, father, mother, just forsake them. But he's saying, if you do it for my sake in the gospel, if you're doing it because you're trying to help people, you're trying to get the good news to them, you're ministering to them some way, whatever it is, I'll make it up to you, not just when you get to heaven, but I'll make it up to you here in this life. You'll be able to say as you... near the end of your time here on the earth, you'll be able to say it was worth it all here in this life. I'm glad I obeyed God. I'm glad I did what He told me to do. I'm glad I trusted in Him instead of trusting in myself. I'm glad that I put my confidence in Him and didn't lean to my own understanding, but I followed God. It was worth it. He multiplied. He blessed me abundantly. More than I gave up, He gave me. Why, as 100, even 1,000, is 1,000,000 times greater than what I had before. You see what he's saying there? You say, well, then does it mean that He won't give us that our money or houses or whatever material we give into the gospel won't be multiplied back to us? No, it includes that too. Hallelujah. Let me try to finish with this, because this is an important part of this too. Verse 30 out of Young's literal translation. Dr. Robert Young was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. He's the author of Young's Analytical Concordance, one of the two main concordances that there are, Strong's and Young's. Well, Dr. Robert Young also is the translator of Young's literal translation of the Bible. He translates this. Verse 30, but he may receive 100-fold now in this time. Or anyway, the point is, the may receive. And I believe that's right. You know why I believe it's right? because God never forces anything on anybody. What we receive, we must receive it by faith. You've got to tie this in with Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive. Remember, we talked about that word believe last night. Believe isn't just something you, oh yeah, I believe the building's on fire. If you believe the building's on fire, you'd get out. You'd act like it. He says, believe you receive. When? When you pray. In other words, before you see it. Believe you receive and you shall have. For you to have the hundredfold return, you not only have to give of yourself, of your life, of your money, of your time, whatever it is you're given, that's what you'll reap back. You're not only going to have to do that, but you're going to have to harvest it by faith. You're going to have to do both. It's not enough just to be a giver. You must also walk by faith. It's not enough just to walk by faith. You must also be a giver. It used to perplex me. I used to wonder, now here's this person, and it seems like they're blessed greatly financially and materially, and they don't ever talk about giving much. And here's this other person, he doesn't ever talk too much about faith, but he talks all the time, well, whatever you give will be multiplied back to you. Give and it'll be given unto you. Plant a seed, you know, and it'll be multiplied back to you. And so I never could quite get the balance, you know. How's this work, you know? Do you have to give to receive? Do you really have to put a seed in before God will have something to work with and bless you back? Here, on the other hand, this person, he never said anything about that, and he was sure blessed. Let me put it this way. A little dab of either will go a long ways. In other words, if you don't do much giving, now just listen to what I'm saying, if you don't give very much, but you use a lot of faith, which it's a little hard to do, but I mean, in other words, if you harvest completely the whole harvest of everything that you planted, you can get a lot because you only have to plant one seed to get at least 100 or more back. You understand that? On the other hand, if you give a lot, you just plant lots of seeds. Give, 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 give. But you don't harvest too much of it because you're not walking by faith. Half the time you're saying, well, I don't know what God is going to do. Well, that wiped half of your harvest out. God won't meet my... Oh, I hope God will meet my needs. I just don't know if I'll be able to pay that payment or not. That wiped part of the harvest out. See what I'm saying? But if you've planted enough and you got enough growing, even though you are walking in unbelief half the time, you're still going to have some harvest left to reap. You understand that? You're still going to have some. Well, what's the best way to do it? The best way to do it is to not only plant a lot of seeds, but to absolutely harvest everything out of every seed. Glory to God, walk by faith, not just on Sunday, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Say, my God is supplying all my needs. I have abundance. Thank God I've given and it shall be given unto me. Thank God I've given for the sake of the gospel. And I will receive 100-fold in this life. Glory to God. Now that 100-fold is not 100%. There's a difference. There's a difference between 100% and 100-fold. 100-fold means 100 times over. And I've studied it out in the Greek, and that's what it means. It means 100 times over. You see, 2 times over is 100%. You get twice as much, that's 100%. If you put your money into a bank and they gave you twice as much back, that'd be 100%. You put $100 in the bank and they pay you 5% interest for a year, they give you $105 back, that's 5%. If they gave you $200 back, that'd be 100% interest. God didn't say here, you'll get 100%. He said 100-fold. That means 100 times over. 100 times over. And I'll just say this just to excite you a little bit, because it excites me. But I believe the Lord's told me that 100-fold's no limit. That isn't the utmost that God will do. God will do more. He'll do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. God's just greater than we can ever put any lid on what He'll do. But He'll do in accordance with our faith. We'll harvest in accordance with our faith. We've got to plant, but we've got to believe we receive and walk in faith. The key is walking in faith.